Welcome to Life Toward God, the regular podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. This is being recorded on Thursday, the 8th of May, 2014. My name is Kevin Phipps, and I'm here today with the senior minister of First Presbyterian Church. Which you're looking at me funny, the senior minister elect.
Here we go.
Okay, so today is the 8th of May,
yep.
And then on the 18th.
Yep.
Formally, you will be installed.
Yeah, I'm not the senior minister until I'm the senior minister.
All right, so senior minister elect.
Yep.
But it's been approved by presbytery.
Yeah, so I've been elected by them now as well as the congregation. So I'm well and truly senior minister elect, but I'm still not senior minister.
Senior minister elect David Strain is here, and we're going to be talking about a new series that he's starting this coming Lord's Day. It'll be a Sunday morning sermon series on the book of Philippians.
Yeah.
So, David, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Kevin. Good to be here.
We're excited to hear your exposition. You've called the series Side by Side.
Gospel Partnership in Philippians.
Can you explain to us the series title?
Yeah. So, as you read through Philippians, one of the things that people often say is that Philippians is about joy. Joy is one of the big themes that certainly appears throughout Philippians. But along with joy, there's suffering, there's hardship, there are challenges. And I think focusing on joy is a mistake as the major theme of Philippians. I think the real theme of Philippians is partnering together in the gospel. And the emphasis on joy is as a fruit of the gospel and one of the blessings of serving the gospel cause. And so again and again in the book of Philippians, we find the word partnership or fellowship or participation. And those are all the same words used and translated sometimes quite differently throughout Philippians, but repeated over and over, in which Paul is soliciting the Philippians standing together with him
mm-hmm.
for the gospel cause, even while he's laboring in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's in jail. There are people, if you look at the halfway through the first chapter, you'll see there are people now preaching the gospel with new boldness in the wake of Paul's imprisonment. Some of them for wrong motives, some of them for good motives, but Paul is rejoicing, there's that theme of joy, that the gospel is spreading as a result of his chains. And so that really is what Paul is targeting, he's aiming at. He wants to see the church saddle up and get into the fight and bring the gospel to the world and grow in grace and do gospel work within the church and outside of the church. That's the purpose of Philippians. And so he wants God's people to stand with him and with one another side by side, partnering together for the cause of the gospel. So that's hence the title.
And I've heard it said that the one way to look at the book of Philippians, it's kind of like Paul's missionary letter to the church, where he's updating them on his activities.
Mm-hmm.
He's currently doing prison ministry, literally. And then as they have sent support, he's giving them an update on what's going on. Paul planted the church in Philippi. Tell us a little more about the context and his relationship there and how the church came to be.
Yeah, so Acts 16, Paul is in Philippi. Philippi at that point was actually predominantly a Latin-speaking community. It's a Roman colony. There's a Greek underclass, lower class, but the elites of society were all Latin speakers. There's a large Latin-Roman community, expatriate community there. And so there's no synagogue in Philippi. And seeing that, he goes and finds a gathering of God-fearers, that is, Gentile worshippers of the true God, who gather at the set times for prayer at the river outside the city, where he preaches the gospel, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart. We assume she's a single woman. There's no mention made of a household, of a
mm-hmm.
husband, or a dealer in purple cloth, so she's a businesswoman. And the Lord opens her heart to believe Paul's message. It's a great little picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Paul preaches, he opens her heart. The Lord opens her heart to believe the message. And then as they're walking through the city, they encounter a demon-possessed girl. She is literally a pythoness. She is possessed by evil spirits and is being exploited, financially exploited, by her owners as a fortune teller, a soothsayer. And they perform an exorcism. They deliver her from bondage. And there's a riot that ensues in the wake of that. Her owners, seeing their profit margins plunging, want to do something about Paul and his missionary team, and so they have them arrested and thrown in jail. And while they're in jail, the Lord opens the door for them. If you read through Acts 16, you'll see he opens the door literally for them to minister to their jailer, who is in all likelihood a former Roman centurion, who now serves as the commander of the jail. And he was about to kill himself when he sees that the doors are open and they prevent him because they haven't escaped. And instead they lead him to Christ, him and his household. He takes them home, washes their wounds. There's another beautiful picture in Acts 16. The jailer washes their wounds. And then immediately he and his whole family are baptized, presumably with the same bowl of water that had washed Paul's wounds. Unlikely to be an immersion, I would think, in the middle of the night in their own home. But just a really sweet picture of intimacy and fellowship together in the gospel. So there's the origins. That's the core group for the church plant. First Presbyterian Church Philippi starts with a God-fearing
businesswoman,
single businesswoman, a demon-possessed, former demon-possessed slave girl, and a Roman blue-collar jailer and his family who've been brought to know the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable beginning to the church. Here are people who have absolutely nothing in common. And it's a real cross-section of Philippian society. And the Lord unites them together in Christ. And one picture is the Apostle Paul as he's in jail yet again, thinking about that jailer as he's writing, thinking about the reason he ended up in jail, thinking about Lydia, thinking about the others that came to know the Lord through their witness and ministry. As he's writing, that's the church he has in mind. In chapter 1, in verse 27, he wants to hear of the Philippians that they are, quote, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants as he thinks back to the church that he loves, that he has planted. That's where we get the title from, side by side, gospel partnership for the in the book of Philippians. And that's his agenda. So that's some of the background.
That's good. Then, in the church there, Paul's away. There are overseers working. In the very beginning of the book, he says, in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Mm-hmm. Would you speak to that? We're in a season in our church right now where we've had officer nominations. We're going through potential officers are being trained. And then in the fall, we'll be electing officers. What distinctly do we see in Paul's example and in his instructions in the book of Philippians that is helpful for leaders in the church and those who wish to serve in the office of elder or deacon who are willing to serve?
Yeah, well, the first thing to say is just to talk a little bit about what he means, overseers and deacons. So in Acts 20, Paul calls the Ephesian elders, so Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, hoi presbyteroi, the elders. And then as he addresses the elders, he says to them, in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the elders and the overseers, another translation of that word, overseers, episkopoi, is bishops. Those are the same officers, the same people. An elder is a bishop, a bishop is an elder. Presbyterians are really Episcopalians, except we just understand bishops biblically. Our bishops are ruling elders and teaching elders. And deacons, Acts 6, men are selected who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who will attend to the mercy and practical needs of the flock in order to free up those whose task is word ministry to be able to focus on that work. And so you have these two officers. Notice it's two officers. Mm-hmm. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the overseers, the elders and the deacons. Not three offices, two offices. There's one group of elders and a group of deacons, and they work together for the sake of ministry and caring for the flock. So that's how the churches in the New Testament are constituted. It really is First Presbyterian Church Philippi. And one of the things that Paul does again and again throughout Philippians is to present a series of models of faithful ministry, not just to the officers, the elders and deacons, but actually for all of God's people. He wants them all, remember, to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not just the officers, but all of them, each in their own several vocations in different ways and at different levels. So right out of the starting blocks in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, douloi, slaves, literally, of Christ Jesus. It's an extraordinary thing that Paul, next to the Lord Jesus, really stands as a colossus in the New Testament, shaping the whole fabric of our thinking about the gospel in a profound way. Mm-hmm. He considers himself, and his preferred self-designation is slave of Christ Jesus. He's entirely given over. His will is entirely under and sublimated to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is utterly at the behest of Jesus, who is his master. So immediately in the opening syllables of the letter, he wants to present a picture and a model in himself. And that's something he returns to two more times throughout the letter as he talks about his own ministry. He talks about himself and how he handles his imprisonment. And he talks about himself as he seeks to press on and make progress in the faith in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3. So he talks about how he deals with suffering, and then he talks about how he is committed to pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he wants to present models of faithfulness in himself. He also holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus as models of faithful ministry. Supremely, and right at the almost at the numerical center of the book of Philippians, is the example and model of the Lord Jesus. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and so on. So he wants to give us this picture, so that what we're seeing in Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ, is really something he learned himself from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that may well be in the background in Philippians 2 is he talks about the example of Jesus in that great Christ hymn. Is John 13. Jesus, we're told, made himself nothing, taking the form of a doulos, a slave, which is what happens in John 13. Remember, on the night before he was betrayed, he gets up after supper and divests himself of his outer garments, wraps himself with a towel, and washes the disciples' feet. He assumes the posture of there being no slave in the room who would ordinarily have done this most menial of tasks. None of the disciples were prepared to stoop to it in their pride. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that role and washes the disciples' feet. And so Paul gives us an example of a man in ministry who wants to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus, who said to the disciples, do you know what I've done for you? Having washed your feet, I've set you an example that you should do likewise. There's a selfless servant-heartedness there. There are also some negative examples. He implores Euodia and Syntyche. I have a friend back in Scotland who likes to call them odious and soon touchy. they seem to be at loggerheads in the congregation, and so he's not slow in identifying sin.
Yeah.
And setting up contrasts between good examples and bad ones. But so again and again, Paul offers models of faithfulness in ministry as a way to exhort the Philippians and the overseers and deacons in particular to emulate that example and be faithful themselves through hard things and to press on and to make progress for the kingdom's sake.
One of the ways he does it too, also in a way he almost looks at his own life, and not only does he draw the positive example, but he looks back at his former life before his conversion, that autobiographical piece in chapter 3. And so he even sets himself up as also not only a good example but a negative example, and he says everything I gained apart from Christ is loss.
Absolutely.
And that's very helpful to reminder for all the saints and those who are coming forward to serve in the church, is that that's the example we have in Paul, is when he's pressing on towards the most precious prize.
Yep, well said.
Good. David, we are looking forward to this series. I believe it's going to be an encouragement to the body. This coming summer months, it'll take us into the fall. And then sometime, possibly before the end of the year, we may see a commentary penned by the senior minister elect. Maybe when it comes out,
I'll actually be the senior minister, yeah.
Right.
God willing.
So on the dust jacket, we'll need to update the bio at some point. So can you tell us a little bit about that commentary?
Yeah, this will be the third time that I've preached through Philippians, and I've taught through Philippians a couple of times in Bible studies as well. And so coming out of those various journeys through the book, I was invited to contribute a volume on Philippians to the Lectio Continua expository series published by Tolle Legge. So I think there's John Payne is the editor. I think Ian Hamilton has a volume coming out. Kim Riddlebarger's got a volume. John Fesco has written one on Galatians, I believe. Terry Johnson, I think, has volumes coming out in that series. I think Derek has one. So there's Derek Thomas, there's various...
So it's a growing series.
It's a growing series covering the New Testament at the moment. And the plan at the moment, from what I understand, is that we hope to see that surface sometime in the fall. So maybe around the time of the conclusion of this series through Philippians. But the Lord knows when that will really happen exactly, but that's the hope.
Good. We'll be sure to let the folks know when it is available, as soon as it's published. Great. We'll have it available in the church's bookstore and how they can find it if they're not here in Jackson. David, thanks for taking the time to sit down and talk about the new series. Really appreciate it.
Thanks, Kevin. Looking forward to it.
Yeah. And thank you for downloading and listening to this episode of Life Toward God. Life Toward God is brought to you by First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. For more resources and information about First Pres, you can go to www.fpcjackson.org. Thank you for listening.